the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ and about the gospel and about the fact that there are negatives and positives. And we're seeing this in today's world. Today's world is really sick. And the things that are being approved, which the scripture told us that the time would come when they would call good bad and bad good, and that those who decided to walk in the light with Christ would experience persecution. And so we have little things that come up that show us that, and then we hear of the big things. You know, this pastor in Iran that because he is a Christian pastor, he is facing death, and nobody knows really whether he's alive or dead, I guess, at this point. So you hear reports, and then you know. But there's activity still going on his behalf. And I put that little devotional in the bulletin today from Spurgeon that talked about the trial, the test that the Lord puts in people's lives and the benefit of it. And it's kind of an interesting little thing that he wrote. But the gospel, part of the problem with the gospel, if you're going to teach the gospel correctly, is that it's not all positive. Because you have to give both sides of the story. And while you, on the one side, are going to be very careful to talk about the benefits of the work of Jesus Christ, and what that means to you as a believer, and where you stand in the household of faith and so forth, you also have to talk about the unbelievers' misery, what is coming upon them. The future is desolate. We had a parent meeting on Thursday night, and we had almost all the parents here. There were just, there were two that were not here. And one of them was working, and the other one, I don't know why that one wasn't here. But that was, it was a really good turnout. We had had them all in here. And I gave them, what is the motivation for Shekinah Christian Academy? So we are motivated, and I told them, I said, the first thing is, ask them if any of them had ever heard of the Shorter Catechism. None of them had heard of the Shorter Catechism, which that didn't surprise me. That's about normal. And so I told them about the Shorter Catechism, and that the first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer is to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. And so I told them the motivation of Shekinah Christian Academy, on the one hand, is to seek to train young people and their families, possibly, you hope, to live in such a way as to bring an honor to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in their moral conduct, and that's in their work ethic, and that's in every element. And that the other side of that is that it is a reality that we don't want to face, apparently, that all of these little children are eventually going to die and go to judgment. And we have been stripped of this. We no longer are allowed to be a part of the conversation that takes place in the world where you introduce the concept of judgment. Now, interestingly enough, Satan likes to bring his version of judgment. So his judgment comes upon the righteous. And he is perfectly willing to talk about the judgment on the righteous in whatever way he chooses to do. But we're not allowed to talk about the reality that these little children are not going to remain little children. And that at some point in history, they are going to die. The exception would be whatever generation is alive when Christ returns. And then they're going to experience the righteous experience, the translation, and the wicked are going to experience death anyway because they're going to go into the eternal judgment. So the negative side of the gospel and the negative side of the work of the church is that while we on the one hand say, you know, if you're saved and you know it, clap your hands, you have to say if you're not saved and you don't know it, if you have no conviction in your spirit that you are, that you are in the judgment of God. And the only way out of that is through faith in Jesus Christ, and that's something none of us can control. If the Lord has ordained some to life and some to death, we can't control it, but it's very possible that the Lord brings those into our association as he is bringing them to Christ and giving us the opportunity to present the gospel to them as a part of this plan or work or whatever you want to call it. So our motivation on the one hand is to try to train people, Christian people, to live to the glory of God. On the other hand, to prepare them to avoid this second death. And so I asked this question. Now these are Christian parents for the most part. And I asked the question, what is the father not to do to his child? And what is the father to do to his child? And it met with total silence. Nobody, the expressions on the face were, man, I don't even know what you're talking about. And these are, one of these, the couple, one of the parents, the family, the mother and father both, see themselves, in fact, the way he introduced himself, he introduced him and his wife and said, we change lives. So in other words, we have this ministry of bringing Christ to people. And he went up to Bob afterwards, and when one of the parents asked Bob, are you a champion cop? And Bob, they had this little exchange. And the guy went up to Bob and said that he would like to be the counselor for the champion police and to work in whatever way. And Bob said, well, I'll be honest with you, the way the structure is politically now, you wouldn't have a prayer getting in there. But anyway, that same guy, when I'm asking this question, what should the father not do and what should the father do, is blank. Which makes you wonder about the counseling. How are you going to give counsel if you don't know the counsel to give? So we're in this predicament in history where we're living right now, where the church is being confronted. And one of the issues that came up just, I just read the response yesterday. One of the guys, I think it's Perry, who is running for the office of president, was being supported by a Baptist pastor. And this Baptist pastor, in answer to a question, said he could not support Romney because Romney is in a cult. So yesterday, Romney responded with, listen, this is not a time to be speaking uncivilly to each other and about each other. Where things are too important, which is about dumb. So I wrote a little thing to the editor of the Tribune, which I don't expect ever to reach the paper. It's a very, very short thing. And I mentioned that in time past, when the scripture was coming into the English language, and men like Wycliffe and those guys were about, that they received great opposition and persecution from the church at Rome. And so they had to go about their business under threat of death and so forth. And I said that today, it's even worse because today, the controller of the conversation wants to be the atheist. Back then, the Roman Catholics said, we're going to control the conversation, or we're going to give the definition. We're the ones who are going to decide what words mean. We're going to decide what is true scripture, et cetera, et cetera. And now the atheist wants to do that. So that you can't, I said to the editor, so that today, if a pastor calls a cult, he is going to be persecuted for that, and people will rise up against him. So the church is under obligation to tell the truth, and this is one of the negatives that is going to fall out upon people as they, in the age we're living, as they begin to take this stand. Now, when you're trying to train children or you're trying to train families to be a part of the body of Christ and to express their faith in Jesus Christ, you have to train them in such a way that they recognize falsehood. They recognize a lie. And they not only recognize it, they oppose it. And they oppose it, first of all, in their personal life, and then they oppose it in their expression, whether it's written, whether it's verbal, whatever it is, that it is the business of the church to oppose Satan, who is the liar, and therefore you oppose his lie. Now, Calvin, there are, you can get some of Calvin's quotes if you go online. They got this little thing of just his quotes. And I thought, I went through several of them, but I thought these two particular were really interesting. And one of them, strangely enough, one of them is almost exactly what I have said, and I never read Calvin, which tells you that these thoughts don't reside in only one person. They've probably come out hundreds and thousands of times. But the first one, he said this: knowledge of the sciences is so much smoke apart from the heavenly science of Christ. In a way, that kind of sounds like Lester Roloff, too. Knowledge of the sciences is so much smoke apart from the heavenly science of Christ. And so today, see, we're being inundated with the idea of science, and the science of evolution, and science of whatever, okay? So Calvin recognized it back then, and he made that little comment. He also said this, where I have made this statement, not exactly the way. He says, man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition, so much so that if a man believes his own mind, it is certain that he will forsake God and forge some idol in his own brain. And that's an absolute truth, see? And that's what this Romans chapter 1 is about, leading on into chapter 2. It's about man believing his own mind. I said one of the worst judgments that can be put upon human beings is for God to give them over to their own mind. When God gives you over to your own thinking, where's it going to go? It's not going to go to Christ. It's not going to go to Scripture. It's going to go anywhere else. And so Calvin says that the mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition, and so much so that if he believes his own mind or his own thinking, which they do, all right, it is certain he will forsake God. So when this pastor says, well, I can't support Romney because he's part of a cult, one of the things that has happened is that as the atheist has taken over the conversation, the atheist has taken the privilege of trying to identify what Christianity is. And so you have all of these non-Christians who are deciding how Christianity is supposed to work. How's it supposed to function? And in their thinking, in their minds, which they've adopted, there is, you cannot speak the truth because, A, there probably is no truth to them. At least there's no absolute truth to them. And it is politically incorrect to be this person who is unkind to somebody because they're not of your religion. Although they don't think that about the Muslims, and they don't think that about the Buddhists, and they don't think that about the Hindus, and they don't think that about ad infinitum ad nauseam, or even the Jews in many ways. So the Christian seems to be the one that's in this position. Calvin said, after this comment about the mind, he said, there is no worse screen to block out the spirit than confidence in our own intelligence. There is no worse screen to block out the spirit than confidence in our own intelligence. Thursday, we went over to the horse farm. We went over to Sierra's house, and the kids all got to, all the ones who wanted to, got to ride a horse, and she showed them how she does her barrel racing, and she showed them how she does her other competitions. And so then they got to go through the barn and pet the horses and so forth. Michelle was walking through the barn, and she was petting the horse, and all of a sudden the horse stuck its head down and grabbed hold of her top, bit it, and would not let go. And it's pulling her, you know, and she is in a state of mild panic. And finally, a couple of the other kids went over and helped her, and they got the horse to release her. But they got to see the horses, and they got to see the, and the Sierra's mom took the little ones for a ride on the four-wheeler, and they got to go around the property a little bit. And poor little Fannie Mae, bless her heart, there's a manure pile right over here, and right next to the manure pile, you can't really tell it because all you can see is like ground, and Fanny, being small, couldn't see what Sierra was doing on the other side of the manure pile. Sierra was going to show him how she can stand up on her horse and ride, and how she can do a couple little tricks on the horse, and how she can slide down off the back. So Fanny decided to walk around the manure pile, and when she stepped, it was like quicksand. And she stepped into this slop and sunk to her waist. And, yeah, so it's water and manure, you know. And she walked through and came up out the other side, and she's crying her eyes out. And when she gets out the other side, instead of going around and coming back, she turned and walked back through. And when she came back through, she had her hand, she had up to her arms, she was covered. And up here she is covered with all of this stuff, you know, and just crying, bless her heart. So, but we got her back and got her cleaned up, and she didn't suffer any really bad things. But it was kind of nasty anyhow. So he says, look, if you're going to block out the spirit, now she was blocked out by a manure pile. And I think there's a good illustration there. When people try to go on their own, see, because she didn't understand what was there. And when she tries to go on her own around the manure pile so she can see, she's in the mess. And she never does, because when she, by now she's in such a state of mind that when she comes up out, she just turns and walks back through, which is what people do. And you do that generationally. So you have grandpa who walks through the slop, and then his son walks through the slop, and then his son walks through the slop. They keep doing the same thing because they are trusting in their own intelligence. Well, as we're coming back, we're walking back on the road, and I think Nikki or somebody was walking down the yellow line in the middle of the road. And there's a truck coming from behind us. So Marlene is, she's the only one that's over. She's right on the, well, actually walking in the grass off the road. And the others are up on the road, and Nikki's up in the middle. And I said, she's the most intelligent one of the bunch. She's down out of the way. And she said to me, what does that mean, intelligent? So Brittany said, smart, Marlene, smart. Men, Calvin says there's no worse screen to block out the spirit than confidence in our own intelligence. And then he said you must submit to supreme suffering in order to discover the completion of joy. And so this would be what happens. Now in that chapter, all of this that Calvin was saying is basically the description of what happened there. Who decided that they did not want to retain God in their knowledge. Now, that's the world you're living in. You're living in a world that does not want to retain God in its knowledge, and you encounter it every day, and you encounter it in numerous ways. And if you recognize it, it has to produce at least some degree of frustration, because this is a nation that was founded on biblical principles, and yet those are all being pushed down in the mud, and you want to try to communicate the ideas of the scripture to these people, and you can't. It makes me wonder seriously sometimes if the mark of the beast that's described in Revelation, which I believe is simply the atheistic acceptance of the lie, which causes people to be incapable of thinking right, they can't, because their mind now is destroyed. They have been given over to a reprobate condition. According to 2 Thessalonians, they've been given over to believe the lie because they are in judgment. And it makes me wonder more and more as I encounter this, if how widespread is this? If you say, hey, I can't support this candidate because he's a member of a cult and I am a Christian. And as a Christian, I cannot support a cult. All right, and then you get this. So they decided through a process of time that they did not want to keep God in their knowledge. So if you don't want to keep God, you don't want to keep Scripture. Scripture has to go. And then we're told all of the wicked things that come about because of that. Now, the Jews, Paul is dealing with the Jews here, and the Jews historically have had a problem with arrogance. And the description that he is giving here perfectly fits what happened in Israel when Israel decided it did not want to retain God in the knowledge. Now, earlier on, he says, when they knew God, they did not wish to glorify him as God. See, they're already in a position that they don't want to acknowledge God as being God. So he has no sovereignty. He has no authority. Now, when he gets to the end of the description, he says, who, knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. Now, listen, let's be realistic. I don't think there's very many people that we deal with who know the judgment of God. The Israelites knew the judgment of God because they had the covenants. The covenants declared very clearly, if you keep my commandments, I'm going to give you all this blessing. When you refuse to keep my commandments, I am going to send curses upon you. And he identifies the curses. And as they look at their situation in the world, they should be able to say, hey, here's the reason we're having all of this distress. We have violated the covenant, and God is keeping his word, and he is bringing the curses upon us. Same true with the United States. So today, however, if you deal with what we'll call the average person, I don't know exactly what that is, but if you deal with the average person you meet, they do not even begin to know about the judgment of God because they have rejected God. See, they are in themselves. So now, after he gets this point, first of all, look, you were in a good place. You knew God, but when you were there, you didn't glorify God. You rejected him from your mind, and now you are in this predicament. And you even know the result, but instead of fleeing from that judgment, you seek out people to join you in it. Sit down and take a minute and look at the people who are running for president of the United States. And when you start sorting through to find out who's good and who's bad, go far enough into their speeches or whatever to find where they conflict for political reasons, what they call political correctness, where they might make a statement that would seem to take them strongly in the way of Scripture, and then when they are confronted by the news media, they'll back off of it, or they'll give an apology or whatever, and you'll find it's almost universal. That these guys have, there's something, see, I don't listen to all their speeches, but I see these little excerpts where they're being called into question. Now, wait a minute, you took this position the other day, and now you're taking this position here. And you'll find that there is not anybody who is really taking a sound biblical position and saying to the people, this is the law of God. If we're going to prosper, if we're going to see our economy repaired, if we're going to see our morality, we've got to get back to the law of God. And we have to begin to apply the restrictions that God has applied. See, God, in a sense, has put us in chains in some way. When he said, thou shalt not, when God says, thou shalt not, that means you're restricted. That means there's something you can't do. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Yet that's common in politicians. So where we're at is we're at this place where they knew the judgment and defiantly sought out people who would walk with them in the judgment, but most of the people today don't. So he goes into the second chapter and he's saying, all right, I've gone through this now. In anticipation, he says to them, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest. Now, you have to, this has to go into context, because you are not, the fact that you judge in itself does not make you some kind of a hypocrite. He's talking to hypocrites here. The fact that you judge and yet you judge correctly demonstrates a good discernment. If you have the law of God so that you can think through something and say, this meets the approval of God, this does not meet the approval of God, therefore I support this and I reject this, that's a proper judgment. So he is speaking now of hypocrites who are always looking at the others and finding fault when they're really doing the same thing. And so if you look at the people in the political world, in the educational world, wherever they are today, that's what you find. So when these guys, it kills me when they talk about the intolerance of the Christian. You guys are intolerant. Say, well, what are you being? You're telling me I'm intolerant. You're telling me I cannot express my viewpoint. Isn't that intolerance? You're telling me that I cannot stand up and identify sin. Isn't that intolerance? You're telling me I am intolerant because I do identify sin. And I'm saying that's not acceptable to God. And if you continue on that course, it's going to get worse. The judgment is going to become heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier until finally, according to what it says in 2 Chronicles, there was no remedy. So if the United States pursues a course, all right, if they pursue a course that God has said you can't pursue, they're going to come to the place where there is no remedy. I don't know what will happen. I don't know if China will become the master of the United States, or if the United Nations will become the master of the United States, or if Russia will become the master of the United States so that we are governed by totally atheistic rules, or if Islam. Or if at some point the genuine body of Christ in this nation gets so repentant and so humbled and calls so fervently on the Lord that God grants to them a revival. I don't know what's going to happen. But I know if we continue, thou art inexcusable, for wherein thou art judging someone else, you're committing the same thing. So we hear it every day, but people are not wise enough to say back to the speaker, isn't that what you're doing? The fault you're finding is the fault you're committing. Thou art inexcusable. So we have this world of slander, etc., and lying that's going on, and people are not wise enough to recognize it. Now, he says, this is a part of this difficulty. In verse 2 of the second chapter of Romans, he says, we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Well, if the judgment of God is according to truth, and if the mission of the church is to tell the truth, you're kind of stuck. Because you do not have the privilege of changing the truth. So when you are confronted with whatever it might be, and you don't walk around as a blabbermouth, but if the Lord gives you opportunity to speak, to address, you have to tell the truth. All right? Now, the things I've written to the editor of the Tribune, which they don't get published, I don't expect them to get published, I don't even know if he reads them. I'm hoping he reads them, that maybe somewhere along the line, the Holy Spirit will be able to capture his mind enough to say, you know what, this makes sense. And maybe there'll be a change in him, and then, of course, he probably won't last long, but his editorial policies. I would like to see the Warren Tribune eliminate page 2 entirely. If you ever look at the Tribune, page 2 is all gossip about these Hollywood-type personalities that make no difference. They have been exalted as idols, whatever the case may be. This morning I saw, now this is an illustration of this, by the way. The NCAA just made a new rule for football that a player cannot taunt an opposing player in any way, and if he does so during the course of a play, it's a penalty. So this guy from LSU was running for a touchdown, and as he approached the 10-yard line, getting to the goal line, he put his hands out like this. And the referee threw a flag, and he said unsportsmanlike conduct at the spot of the foul, 15-yard penalty, move it back. So he didn't get the touchdown. Now, the coach is screaming. The players are screaming. And I'm thinking, you didn't know that rule? I'm sure you heard about this rule. Now, you might not like the rule. There are a lot of people that don't like thou shalt not commit adultery. There's a lot of people that don't like thou shalt not do murder. There's a lot of people that don't like thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house. There's a lot of people that don't like honor your father and your mother. They especially don't like the first table. And there are some that despise, remember, the Sabbath day. That doesn't change anything. It's still the rule. And so the truth, you are brought into this position. What that referee had to do in that game was tell the truth. What your guy did was taunt the opponent. That is unsportsmanlike conduct. That's a 15-yard penalty. You don't get the points. And people, and the writer of the story said, the writer of the story is really upset with the rule. This is really a dumb rule. I don't care. That's the rule. And the official said, I have to enforce the rule. So when you are dealing with issues, you have to be in a position to say to these people, but here's the rule. Well, where did you find that rule? Right here in the scripture. All right? So we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now, I said about our motivation for the academy is A, chief end of man is to glorify God and enjoy him forever, and B, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And so we want to prepare these people so that when they appear before the judgment seat, they're going to hear, well done, good and faithful servant. And I told the parents, I said, I don't know where you will be at that judgment, but for me, I would love for the Lord to allow me to stand beside the table there as I watch kids that have been in the academy or in the church come through and hear him say to them, well done, well done, well done, well done. I said, what a delight that would be. But it wouldn't be fun to have one of them walk up and hear him say, depart from me, you cursed, because they've been in a place where somebody was trying to get them to hear the truth and do the truth. So the judgment of God is according to truth, and it doesn't make any difference what these hypocrites who are finding fault with their neighbors while hiding the truth inside. There are some people who like to make noise, especially in today's world, these big, powerful evangelists and so forth, who maybe aren't even saved. But they're good businessmen. And they know how to run a crusade or whatever they call it, so that they can move the people to put huge amounts of dollars into their coffers, and they can then walk around talking about how rich they are, which they do. So we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth. Now, Calvin's comment that there's no worse screen to block out the spirit than confidence in your own intelligence needs to be thought about. Oh, you know what? I need to check my thinking against the word. I mentioned on at the parents' meeting, I mentioned the word paideia, that the Greek word paideia, and I was explaining it. Mrs. Miller had her friend whose name I don't know. I think she's a Mennonite lady. Anyway, she wears the thing in the plain clothing. I don't think she's Amish. I think she's Mennonite. Anyway, she was sitting back there. And next morning, here she brought the kids to school, and she comes walking in, and she said, "You mentioned last night the Greek Bible," which I didn't. I just mentioned a Greek word. She said, "Is there some?" I said, "Oh, yeah, there's a Greek Bible," but I said, "You got to be able to read Greek." "Well, I was thinking," I said, "there is one called an interlinear Bible where they have the Greek, but they have the English underneath it. You still won't be able to read the Greek." So I suggested to her, I said, "If you really have an interest in getting into a Greek study, get yourself a Strong's Concordance, get yourself a Thayer's Lexicon, get whatever, and you can look up a verse, and you're looking up a word, and so you look it up, and it'll have a number. You go to the back of the concordance, and there is your Hebrew or Greek word, and you might not be able to say the word, but you'll be able to get the meaning." And she was very excited about that. She said, "Man, oh man, I didn't know there was such a thing." So maybe out of that, there's one person there who knows that we communicated with, all right? So the judgment of God is according to truth. So when I'm telling them, I'm saying to them, listen, I'm trying to be very open and honest with them. This is what we are about. Academics is secondary. Because if we prepare them to be the best academicians or whatever the word is, and they die and go to hell, what was the point? If we prepare them for heaven and they still become good academicians or whatever, academics, whatever they're called, great. But if they don't, that isn't the issue. It depends upon the calling of God on their life, all right? So certainly Jennifer had to be very wise and intelligent academically in order to pursue the course she pursued. So he then concludes this little part and says, after he says God's judgment is in truth, he says, "Do you thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things and doest the same, that you shall escape the judgment of God? Have you got yourself so in the worship of your own thinking that you actually think you're not going to come to judgment?" I was, the other night, I hadn't thought about this for years, but the other night I was thinking back to an earlier time of the academy. In fact, it was in the late 70s. And I had just done a teaching with the kids on the subject of the reprobate mind. And apparently they went home, and one of them was talking to the parent, and the parent, in this case a mother, the mother became irate and came in to see me and said, "Reprobate mind, reprobate mind, reprobate mind. What's all the reprobate mind?" I said, "Well, I'm just going through Romans here," and we were talking about what happens when people decide that they don't want the Lord. That God says, okay, and gives them over to a reprobate mind, and that mind is unqualified. It can no longer think correct spiritually, morally, and it can't make proper judgments. And the more I tried to explain, the angrier this person got. And the last thing that she said to me, as she stormed out of the office in there, and she's raging on, as she walked out, her last words were, "He's a nut." Out the door. Well, in spite of that, I think the kids finished out the year, and the next year, I think they were here another year, and then they went on their way. And that was in the late 70s. That would have been 79, maybe 80. And so 20 years or 25 years go by, and I get a phone call. And it's that same woman, and she begins, this is how she begins her conversation with me. I know that you're a man of great wisdom. So wait a minute, the last thing you said to me when you walked out was, what a nut I am. What made the change? Obviously something in those years, the Lord must have communicated something where the things that I was trying to teach were true. And I was trying to explain to her, what I'm trying to do is to give the other side of the story so that the kids don't get caught up in this in their own thinking, and then they trust in the law of the Lord. So this is, do you think you are not going to come to judgment? Well, of course that's what they think. It would be interesting, before that first family left Greg's church, the one that the guy played the piano, I suggested to them, I was over there one time, and I said, I asked this question, can you tell me who Jesus Christ is? And there was no response. I think they have an idea who Jesus Christ is, but they just couldn't think of a response. And I said, here's what I'd like you to do I would like you to take the next week and interview as many people as you can and ask them this question, who is Jesus Christ? And I said, you might be really shocked to find out the answers you get are not what you would like to get. Well, I can't say whether they ever did that or not, but I concluded my suggestion by saying, even maybe if you don't at least make an effort, that's going to come back to haunt you at the judgment seat. So the question to the Jews that he's asking here is, while you hypocrites are walking around finding all this fault with all these people, and you are sitting on your throne of judgment over them, are you so arrogant as to think you will not come to judgment? Hey, all of us. Scripture says every one of us must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. So if they're 2 years old or 3 years old or 1 year old or 15 years old or 25 years old right now, it's immaterial. At some point, they're going to die and go to judgment. It is the job of the church to tell them that truth, regardless of what the feedback might be. So the judgment is according to the truth. Some of these, Calvin had some pretty good quotes in here, but I like those. I like those three. I thought those were really good. Man's mind is like a store of idolatry and superstition. Ponder it. I'm going to quit right there.